We extend to all of you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us today, we're very happy that you've chosen to join us for worship. We hope to have a time of fellowship after the service that get to know you and you to know us. So welcome to all of you here this morning. My name is Mark Vanderhart, as the bulletin indicates, and I want to say thank you for the invitation to be with you this weekend and to share things from the Word of God, to stand under His Word, but to stand together under that Word, that we might be instructed and challenged to live for the Lord and the coming of His kingdom. God calls His people around the world to that heavenly Zion, the New Jerusalem that is above, so that there we gather with all the saints, the angels and the archangels, to worship Him. God calls us to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's take a few moments now in silent prayer to ask for God's presence and His blessing. Let us pray. Dear people of God, called to be saints, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord through the work of His Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 302. The words of the Psalms. We sing all the stanzas at number 302. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good.
Lord, it is good to say, God, to our God, it is right and blessed for
Let us hear now the law of God that maps out for us our personal life and also the life that we have as a community in the light of His gospel, in the light of what He has done in rescuing us from slavery. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Brothers and sisters, we all fall short of this most perfect rule. And that's why the Mosaic Covenant had to pass away. It was obsolete. Because though it mapped out what life should look like, it was not able to deliver what we needed to keep it. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come and establish by His own work the new covenant in which sins are really forgiven, not through animal sacrifices, but through His own blood. And the law is not just before us on paper or stone. The law is then written upon the tablets of our hearts. That's why Christ had to come. That's why He had to establish the new covenant. And so let's respond by turning to number 454, our prayer that we might live and be with God nearer and even more nearer. We'll sing all four stanzas, but let's sing stanza 3 a cappella. All four stanzas with 3 a cappella. Thank you. assurance can you and I have? What assurance can you and I know that our sins have truly been forgiven? Feelings will not help us here, because feelings come and feelings go. Emotions are up, emotions are down. They're real, but they're not the reliable fact. The fact of the matter is what Jesus Christ himself said. And if we take his words by faith, and when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he was saying that I have paid your debt in full. With no contribution on yourself, I've paid it completely. It's finished. And we add nothing to that. That's why we affirm with confidence on the Word of God that salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone. And we receive that by faith alone. That's the solid rock upon which we stand and upon which the Christian life can be lived. Because if it depends upon anything we have done, we are on sinking sand then. The assurance of pardon is the finished work of Christ. And he assures that. He promises that with his own word from the cross. This is good news. As we come to prayer this morning, just one matter to bring to your attention. Laura Cruz, a relative of Tina Terrell, passed away last week. And so we want to remember the family of Laura Cruz. Please keep them in your prayers, your family in your personal prayers. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have prayed that you will be with us this morning. We have prayed that you will keep all hindrances from us as we listen to your word and as we focus upon the things that you have revealed to us. Father, we confess, we acknowledge that so often we are distracted and there are hindrances to our full-hearted worship of you and a full-hearted glorification of your name. Father, even as we think upon the events of this past week, the life that we have lived, there were moments when very clearly our motivations were that of ourself, to glorify ourselves, to put ourselves in the center of things. Quite often, Father, therefore, we have been unthinking and blind to the fact that your kingdom must be the sole focus of our lives. For you have said, Father, to seek your kingdom and its righteousness, and then all the things that we need will be added to us. Quite often, Father, we are caught up in anxieties about what we shall eat or what we shall drink, what we shall put on, or how we can increase that which we have. How can we increase even more the material possessions with which you have blessed us in many ways? So often, Father, we have followed the ways of our own pleasure. We have said things that are degrading to others, that erode the good name of our and reputation of our neighbor. Father, so often we have said things that were inappropriate, that were degrading to others. Gracious God, our words, our thoughts, our motives, our deeds, in many ways, fall way short, very far short of your glory. We acknowledge that, gracious God. And Father, where there are sins that we are not aware of, to which we are blind, open our eyes to see them. Help us to take your word, that most perfect measurement of life, and to apply it even more rigorously to our own hearts and lives. And to our own families, as we seek to live in a community, the community of our family and the community of Sanborn and the surrounding area, Father, help us to remember that you have loved us in Christ. You will always love us in him. And that our response to one another is to also be that of love. That we walk in a way that the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other things that mark us as citizens who belong to another realm. The world watches us and takes note of how we speak and how we act, personally, individually, but also in our families. And as we work together as a congregation, as a community of Christians in this place, And Father, then we think of the great work that is before us, but You are a God who is even greater than all the perceived obstacles. You are a God who is far greater than all the hindrances that stand in our way. You are the God who can split mountains and open up the Red Sea. You are the God who can stop the Jordan River from flowing. You can cause the world to be engulfed in a flood. You have sovereign power over all creation. How can we ever doubt Your ability to do the things that are necessary for the coming of Your kingdom? Father, we are of such little faith. We are of such weak faith. So often we set out in projects that seek to glorify You, and then we notice the waves of the sea, and we become focused upon them rather than focused upon You and Your power and Your grace. And then we sink, and we lose heart, and we are intimidated, and we are cowed into silence. But Father, give to us the boldness that we need to speak out at the right time and in the right way. Give us the words. Make the occasions evident to us. But Father, let us never be afraid of man, for what can man do? Oh Lord, we do have fears from time to time. Fears of rejection, fears of ridicule, fears of persecution. But Father, let us never be so afraid of those things, for You are greater. In this world we may have tribulation, opposition, conflict. Those things happen, but we are of great cheer, good cheer, because You have overcome this world through Your power and through Your grace. Father, this morning we commend to Your love and to Your tender care all those who have been put into sorrow and grief by the passing of loved ones. We think, Father, of the family of Laura Cruz, the family of Angie Elgersma, the family of Roger Kuhl. And we ask, gracious God, that You remember those who are left behind, who miss these loved ones, who the relationship that we had on earth is now severed, and we are left with memories. And Father, we pray that one thing that we will never forget and that will always be in the forefront of our memory is this, that when a loved one dies in the Lord, we feel the pain of the loss, but they experience the presence of Christ, which is far better, as Paul says, far better. To live is Christ. That's the focus of our lives. But to die is not a loss, but to die is gain. And so, Father, comfort these people who have been cast into mourning, into sorrow, with the knowledge that one of the great victories our Savior has accomplished is not only the victory over sin and guilt, but also the victory over death itself. Death has been trampled down. For on the morning of the resurrection, Christ arose, never to die again. And we celebrate that. Every week, we begin our week with the worship of Your most holy name, remembering Christ is risen from the dead. Christ has ascended to the right hand of You, our Father in heaven. And from there, He has poured out, again on the first day of the week, that life-giving Spirit. Father, we pray that You will always move us and motivate us to focusing upon the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us, so that in times of grief and mourning, in times of loneliness, that we may always cast our eyes upon Christ, that we may always look heavenward and remember that You care for us and that You are close to us. Help us, Father, therefore, never to wander from You. We think, Father, of people that we know, maybe even members of this congregation whose lives begin to drift. They're not quite as faithful in attendance at worship, but they're not always so diligent in reading Your Word, taking time to pray and to become focused again, focused on a daily basis, focused weekly as well upon what You say and how You have adopted us, and You have called us to be faithful servants, called us to be children who acknowledge You as Father and who trust You as a loving Heavenly Father. Remember those, Father, who drift. May there never be in their own hearts a kind of coldness or a hardness, a rebellion against You. But soften us all, gracious God. Soften us so that, and replace the heart of stone with that heart that is alive and responsive to your word and to the actions of your spirit. Father, this day we also pray for those who serve this church as office bearers. We pray for our pastor, Reverend Donovan, that you bless him as he ministers your word, breaks the bread of life Sunday to Sunday, and as he teaches, as he counsels, as he ministers that word to us as families and as individuals. Give to him all that he stands in need of and encourage him in his work. Remember our elders. Bless them, Father, especially as they anticipate a season of visiting with the members and the families of this church. Guide them. May they be truly instructed by your word, motivated by a genuine love for you and for this church, for the members here. May they lead this congregation in wisdom. Remember our deacons as well as they administer the resources in a stewardly way so that those who perhaps have need may receive the assistance that they need, and especially with words of encouragement from your Holy Scriptures. Bless their work. Bless us as a congregation as we have a presence in this town, and that people will know that we are here, but also know that what we are about, that we are here for your glory. We are here to enjoy you. We are here to love you and to love one another. And that we have a deep, deep and abiding love for every citizen of this community and the surrounding area. That we want them to know you as Lord and as Savior. We want them to also see the grace, your grace, working in their lives, repairing the horrible damage that sin has caused. And yes, it has caused so much damage. But the answer is you, your word, your spirit, the grace that is greater than all our sin, the grace that is able to heal to the uttermost all those who come to you. Father, we pray, we rejoice with the Bootsmas as they have now received word that the adoption of London is finalized. Bless them as parents, bless them as a family. May you be honored in that home and provide for them all that they stand in need of, to be good and godly parents to this child that they have received. Father, we pray for Daniel Donovan and others who have gone on this service project. We pray, Father, that they will have safety, but also that the work that they do will honor you, that it will be a benefit to those who receive this work, but also, Lord, that they will be strengthened in their own understanding of how they can be of use and service in the coming of your kingdom. Father, around this world today, your people gather. Some of them gather under the cross in a very focused way as they gather together facing persecution and opposition. But Father, wherever your people come together, in small groups or in large churches, large venues, congregations, may they all be motivated by a deep love for you, that they lift their voice in song to praise you and to glorify you, and that you on this day will give to us the marching orders for the week, but also remind us that beneath us are your everlasting arms, that our lives are established on a very firm foundation, a foundation laid by your Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So we ask that you will hear us this morning and bless our day as we rest, as we are refreshed by your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us sing, this time using the words of 279. For 279 is a setting of Psalm 133. Behold how pleasant and how good. Both stanzas.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. This letter is something of a contrast to the letters to the Galatians or to the Corinthians, where Paul had a great deal of conflict and trouble with the Galatian and the Corinthian churches for a variety of reasons. But the Philippian congregation was one that deeply loved Paul as he deeply loved them. And that comes through so often in Philippians. We begin in Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. And we read to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And now verses 27 to the end of the chapter is the text we focus on. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This truly is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit moved men of old to write down your word, and that we have it now in a language we can understand. And yet, Father, without your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our minds, your word would remain unclear and dark to us. And so open our eyes and soften our hearts to receive your word, and implant that word upon our hearts, and challenge us, O Lord, that we might live for you by your grace through faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in these short verses at the end of Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul draws upon the arena of sports to make a number of comparisons to the Christian life. He talks about the churches like athletes who are striving, exerting themselves in the conflict that they may face. He mentions opponents, shall we say the other side, the other team. In verse 30, you have the word conflict or struggle, depending on the translation you have, and it's based upon the Greek word agon, from which we get agony. in the ancient world, an agone was a sports event in which you sweated, you exerted your muscles, you exerted your energy in the sport in which you were engaged. In other words, the athletic arena furnishes pictures that are useful for the Christian life. Now, any one of you who have been involved with team sports, not individual events, but team sports, know that if a team is to be successful, it has to be unified. It is to know the sport, and it has to be unified because you face a common opponent. Any team that is disunified, that is unable to work together in the midst of the event, it provides a signal to the other team that the first team is in trouble and may very well go down to defeat. And so it is in the Christian life and in the life of the church. When Christians focus upon the rules of the game, so to speak, and when they follow the directions that God and Christ, His Son, give to us, and when they cooperate with each other, they present to the world, and especially to the opposing team, a very powerful, powerful force. Paul even goes one step farther when he says that a fearless presentation of Christian unity, where we strive with one mind side by side, that itself is a sign, a signal to the other side that they are going down to defeat and that Christians will win. And all of this is God's work. It all comes from God. And so I want to minister God's word to you this morning from Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30, under the theme, Spiritual Unity Signals Your Opponent's Destruction. First, notice with me how citizens here can be compared to team members. Secondly, the unity that we have in the gospel. Third, Paul's call for no fear. And then finally, we focus upon how all of this is God's victory. Now, this is a letter which makes mention of struggle, but woven throughout the whole book, chapters 1 and chapters 4 especially, is the call to joy. Rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. And that has to be kept in mind as well. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and joy should always mark the life of the Christian. It should lace our life. You think even of James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. Not that you rejoice in the trial as a suffering, but you rejoice that your faith is challenged. Because when we face those trials, the outcome is growth. Growth in character. Growth in our stature and our maturity as the children of God. Rejoice. Rejoice again, I say. To live is Christ. And that was Paul's great joy, of course. And he says, and to die is what? Is dying loss? No, dying is gain. For there the Christian enters into the very presence of God and rejoices at seeing the Lord who has done so much for us. This should be the desire of every Christian. Nearer, still nearer to thee. And yet Paul knew that there was still work to be done on earth, and that God had called him to be involved in that work. And so as he balances those two ideas, I really want to be with Christ, but I know that it is more necessary that I stay with you. I will remain and remain engaged in the work. And that brings us to verse 27. Paul is not with the Philippians. He hopes to see them again. He hopes to be present with them, but no matter what happens, he wants the Philippians to continue on in the Christian life. As he will say in chapter 2, keep working out your salvation. No, he's not saying earn it. That's grace. But keep, I'm not with you so as kind of a parent to help you along. Keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is in jail. He doesn't know what the outcome will be, but he longs to see the Philippian Christians again. Whatever happens, above all, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And I would offer you this, maybe perhaps a better translation, maybe a little more focused, though it's kind of clunky. Let your life as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The reason I translate it that way, let your life as citizens be worthy, is because Paul uses a term in that verse, verse 27, that would have sort of had a particular ring, a kind of touch base with the Philippian life, because he will use a similar term in Philippians 3. Our commonwealth is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven. That's chapter 3, but he uses a similar word here in chapter 1, verse 27. Why? Because the city of Philippi, and maybe some of you know this from other Bible studies, was a kind of unique city within the Roman Empire. It was a commonwealth in this sense. It was settled and started by retired army people of Rome. And therefore it had a special status within the Roman Empire, such that everyone who was a citizen of Philippi was automatically granted citizenship in Rome. So the Philippians would think of themselves as Roman citizens. That was their identity. This is who we are. We are Romans. And that becomes very interesting when Paul is arrested in Acts 16, and the charge is brought against him is that these Jews have introduced customs to us that are contrary to our customs as Romans. The city of Philippi was a commonwealth, and the citizens of Philippi would have had great pride. We live here in Philippi, but our citizenship is in Rome. And we are very proud to be Roman citizens. Well, Christians are on earth, that's where we live, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's the country to which we actually belong. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, but he is the King of the United States. He is above all of our political rulers, all of those who call the shots economically. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and we are members of his kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says to the Philippians, let your life as citizens be worthy of what? Worthy of Philippi? Worthy of Rome? Let your life as a citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether if I'm with you or not, you live. And you live worthy of the citizenship that has been granted to you. You are team members, but you're not the home team. You're from another city. Or maybe we could say it differently. Someone has come and has conferred upon you, has given to you the citizenship of another city. You live here, but your citizenship is elsewhere. You know, sometimes we say as Christians, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's true. Those who die in the Lord go into the very presence of Christ, where sin is no more, where there's that great gathering, Hebrews 12, that great gathering of all the angels and archangels, the whole company of those who stand justified by the blood of Christ. We go to heaven. But what about this? Isn't it also correct to say that in this life, heaven has come down to me? Heaven has reached me through the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit from Christ comes down and creates in my heart a new reality. We are regenerated by the power of grace. And then our eyes begin to open. Now we still have to struggle, and that's a very real struggle. We still see in our members another law at work, the law of sin and death. But heaven comes down in this life and changes us. And we are made new again. And then we begin to see the beauty of Christ. We were blind to it before, but now our eyes are open to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe the gospel of His cross and resurrection. We become a citizen of heaven, though we remain residents of earth. You are team members of a city in heaven, but the action is played out here on earth. The marvelous grace of God makes you members of His team. Now, as I said earlier, any team must be unified. Any hint of disunity in the team weakens the team in its own efforts, and any disunity signals to the other side that they are in trouble. The first team is in trouble. What is your attitude to this church? What is your attitude to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does there need to be some change of thinking in our own hearts about that? Does there need to be some turning around, conversion, repentance? Why are you a member of this church? Don't tell me tradition, please. I love tradition, but that's not a ground for membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the church is a unity of faith. Faith. If there are any divisions of faith in a church, mark well this fact, that the devil who heads up the opposing side will exploit those cracks and seek to widen them. For the devil heads up the opposing side, and he loves nothing more than for the church to divide in its faith and to be conquered. For if we cannot get along together in the faith, as brothers and sisters, as fellow citizens and heirs of heaven, as team members, the devil will then turn that dissension to his own advantage. This therefore presupposes, does it not, that you and I know what the faith is? That we learn the faith, and that we keep on learning more about the faith. As I've said in other settings and contexts, you and I will never graduate from the school of Christ this side of heaven. We are always challenged to learn more about the Bible, to learn more about the teachings of the Word of God, to absorb more of the good news, the riches that are contained within the Word of God. Now that's a challenge. And you and I must respond to that challenge with a commitment. I will never stop learning what God's Word says and what that Word teaches. Let us look at some illustrations of this. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so the enemy of the house will follow this line of attack. Divide, then conquer. Divide, then conquer. In the year 1816, the Napoleonic Wars had come to an end. The monarchy in the Netherlands was reestablished. But in the new order of things in the Netherlands, the Reformed churches were placed under the authority of the government. And the government forced upon the Reformed churches a formula of subscription that all the office bearers, pastors, elders, and deacons had to sign. But that new formula of subscription allowed those who were theologically liberal to be ministers in good standing in the Reformed churches. So that 150, 200 years ago, you could have gone to church and you would have heard in the Reformed churches a lecture on Voltaire. Or you might have sung hymns that were not Christian at all. And all kinds of other things, because that was tolerated by the government who had forced this formula of subscription upon the church. Now this deeply grieved many of the truly Reformed and pious members of the Reformed churches. so that in 1834, some of them separated from the state church. The government then sent in troops to break up the worship services of those who had separated from the state church. The unity of the church was not a unity of faith. It was a unity that was enforced by the sword of the government. Sometimes a separation in church organization becomes necessary for preserving a unity in the faith. That's why I say to you, brothers and sisters, be aware of any division of faith that appears in the church. Now, there are many aspects of the Christian life that we could focus upon this morning, our manner of life. Paul's stress at this point in his letter, his stress here is upon a unity in the faith, a coming to a one mind, of standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, for the unity of that faith. That's our focus for the moment. A unity of faith that causes us to stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. A house that is divided cannot stand, but a team that is united in every way is difficult to beat. Paul says in verse 27 again, even if I never see you again, I want to hear this in my absence, that you are precisely doing that, striving to stand together. For an outward offensive against sin in the world, one mind, unity of inward dispositions, side by side for the sake of the gospel. See, a unity in the faith is so needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today to signal to the world that we are the winners because of God's grace. And that sinners who stand opposed to the Church of Jesus Christ, who take their stance against the kingdom of God, are the losers, and that they are destined for destruction, and that all of this comes from God. Let the world take note that when confronted with a common Christian faith, holding for the good news of God's word, the enemies of the cross are headed for defeat, and all that comes from God. Congregation, note very well what the Word of God is saying here. Any unity other than a faith is not a true Christian unity. And the devil, who is opposed to the church, will exploit that. Blunt our witness, diffuse, break it up, the effectiveness that we wish to have in this world today. That's why it is wrong for us to speak of our kind. Our churches are populated by our kind of people. What is our kind of people? What is that? You are brought together and you stay together, not because of any similarity of ethnic background, not because you are all of a similar economical, social strata, not because you have nostalgic memories of a good tradition, not even because you send money to the same organizations or institutions. No. The giving to Christian organizations is a fruit of unity. It is not the basis for unity. No, what is the basis? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, of His Word, of His love, that brings all kinds of people together, people of all kinds of skin colors, people of all kinds of economic, social backgrounds, red and yellow, black and white. Jesus Christ died for His elect that come from all the nations and cultures of this world. It is for the faith that we contend, because it is for spiritual unity that we struggle, because it is for the defeat of God's enemies that we work, and we work hard. Now, the world that does not believe the Bible is never, ever threatened by a church that has reduced itself to a social club or a service organization, kind of like Kiwanis or JC's or Rotary or Red Cross. I mean, those are not bad organizations. I'm not critical of them, but they're not the church. Nor should the church try to be simply the Red Cross or the Kiwanis, a social club where we get together and talk about each other and Maybe we love Jesus. The devil has an easy time with that. That's no threat. Not at all. But when we, as the people of God, speak up and challenge the idols of the world, then the world snaps back. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They preached and preached and preached. And there was a young girl, demon-possessed, but she brought a lot of money to her owners. I think of that as a situation of abuse. And she kept saying, "These men are the messengers of the Most High God." Finally, Paul turns around and he sends the demon out. And now her owners realize, we lose income. Now Paul and Silas are arrested. Now they are put into prison. Oh yes, when Christianity comes and it upsets the economics of the world, then the world snaps back. You think of Ephesus, where people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not interested in buying little silver images of Artemis or Diana, the goddess of whose image fell from heaven, they thought, in Ephesus. Then the arena is filled with people crying out their loyalty to Diana. Then Paul must suffer. Yeah, when we push the idols over, then the world snaps back. And yes, jail time. That can cause fear. We've had students at Mid-America who in their own particular context have been jailed. That can cause fear. Other Christians have known mob violence. I think of our brothers and sisters who suffer in Nigeria, China, North Korea. Burned out homes and businesses. Economic hardship. Yeah, it's tough when you have to pay state taxes. And then, in addition, the work of God's kingdom. Haven't we all experienced ridicule, laughter, rejection, sneers? Because we took a stand for the Christian faith. The opposition in Paul's time and in our own time can sometimes be that very blunt opposition of persecution and oppression. But brothers and sisters, let me offer to you another picture. Sometimes the opposition can be far more subtle. Very, very subtle. There's another tactic that the devil uses. Let me illustrate. The Bible says that it is only through Jesus Christ's blood and His Holy Spirit that you will have eternal life. And the opposition says, now are you really sure? Doesn't man have something to contribute to salvation? Don't all faith, if sincerely believed, lead to the same place? Or, it is said, we can all work together, even though we don't believe the same things at all. Or, it is said, we can have a unity of effort along with a diversity of faith understandings. Or, it is said, doesn't your church know that we're in a new millennium? It's about time that you modernized your views on the role of women in the church, your views on creation, your views about, well, you name the subject. The world says, has God really said? Or they say, get with it. And too often then there's fear in the church. The world then writes the agenda and we buy it. And then we begin to notice that there's divisions arising in our own midst. Get with it? Get with what? Is there any issue in the whole scope of human life with which the Word of God is not relevant? It is relevant to them all. And therefore, it is the Word of God with which we must get when we are told to get with it. For you are Christians first and always. First and always. As you live your life here in this wonderful country, you are Christians first and foremost before you become a Democrat or a Republican, and while you are a Democrat or a Republican. You're always... your citizenship is always in heaven first. Act as citizens worthy, not of your times, but worthy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, while living in these times, in no way frightened like nervous chickens or timid ponies, not frightened by the opposition. On God's word we stand, together, side by side for the faith of the gospel. And the end result is victory, God's victory. I hope you noticed that. I hope you caught this marvelous statement in verse 28 concerning the sign value that our spiritual unity offers. Unity of the faith signals. It is a sign. It's kind of an omen. A signal of the world's defeat, that it is going down to destruction, but that salvation will be yours, and that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you will be the winners in history. Thus, it's quite amazing that in the course of a few words, verses 27 to 30, Paul has put together a kind of view of history that is really gripping and very exciting. For Christians know by faith, and not by sight, and even not by experience at all, what the outcome of history is going to be, that God will destroy his enemies, but that he will give victory, salvation to his people as they struggle in this life for a unity of the faith. You know, after the time of Augustine in the Roman Empire, Christianity became a tolerated religion. It did. But there was one emperor who came to power before the fall of the Western Roman Empire. He becomes known as Julian the Apostate. And he tried to return the Roman Empire to its old pagan gods. And those who believed in the Roman pagan gods would say to the Christians, "Ah, now what is your Galilean carpenter doing?" Because they thought they were now going to be in the ascendancy. And the Christians quietly responded, "He's building a coffin for your emperor." And it is said that as Julian was dying in a battle, he died on the battlefield after only 2 years of rule, that he looked to the sky and he said, "O Galilean, you have conquered." I've heard of a pastor who in the time of the Soviet Union was arrested and called in for questioning by the police. And his tormentor, the policeman, said, "I see you have a Bible. Read to me some verse." And so he was deliberately turning to a particular passage. And no. Just let that Bible fall open and read whatever is there. So his Bible fell open. And as most Bibles will, they fall to the middle portion of the Bible. And so it was the Psalms. And he read some Psalms about God's victory and God's deliverance for his people. And the policeman said, "It's not true, is it? Wait, it's not true. You're in prison. God hasn't delivered you." And the pastor turned to him and said, "Oh, no, no. I'm a free man. You're the one who's in the prison. I'm a free man in Christ." I often visit the country of Latvia. And in the 1980s, the Soviet Union was crumbling. It was starting to fall apart, inch by inch. And Latvian pastors demonstrated on the streets of Riga, demanding that in the communist schools of Latvia, the Bible be taught. The response of the government? "Okay. We will teach, we will allow the teaching of the Bible in the schools." Christians who live by faith put away their fears. It's interesting that was happening in a communist country at a time when that was forbidden in our own country. And see, all of this comes from God and not from you. For God is still sovereign over history, over your opponents, sovereign in the church that is faithful to the gospel. And all this in verses 27 and 28 is an outflowing of what God says in verse 6. That the God who begins a good work in your midst will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. God gives the victory to his people as they struggle, united in the faith. And therefore, brothers and sisters, what about you and these words in verses 27 and 28? What about you? What changes do you and I need to make in our attitude towards the Word of God, our attitude towards the church, toward other citizens of God's kingdom? What changes in activity do you and I need to make on Friday night or Sunday night? How can we put these words more courageously into practice in our own lives personally or as families? What turnarounds do you and I need to make? You know, we Americans have lived under a constitution for about 250 years, not quite that. If there are Americans who say that the Constitution says, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. It doesn't say that. And some people in churches think the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. It does not say that. My point is, we need to know His Word even better. And therefore, you and I need to be even more committed to taking God's Word in and knowing it. For this passage calls you to examine your attitudes and actions. And it calls you to work hard for a unity of faith in the face of opposition, having no fear as you believe and take your stance upon the Word of God alone. But this is a sign that unity in the faith is a sign that the opposition is doomed, but that you will be victorious. And all of this is God's work. And that is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the light that it places upon history, but upon our own lives as well. We thank you, Father, for the promise that you will be with us, you will always be with us and strengthen us. We ask, gracious God, that you help us in all of this. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for the sins of silence. Forgive us, O Lord, for the fear that we often have in the face of those who oppose your kingdom. And give us the confidence that is alone, that we alone can have as we take our stand together on your word. Grant us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We respond by singing together number 466, Onward Christian Soldiers, 466, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
us now worship the Lord with our morning offerings. The offerings are for our general fund and for the Christian Education Fund as well. Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and receive His blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.